from the Holy Gospel according to Luke. The shepherds went in haste to Bethlehem and found Mary and Joseph and the infant lying in the manger. When they saw this, they made known the message that had been told to them about the child. All who heard it were amazed by what had been told to them by the shepherds. And Mary kept all these things, reflecting on them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, just as it had been told to them. When 8 days were completed for his circumcision, he was named Jesus, the name given him by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
So a couple of interesting little facts. Well, I find them interesting. You may not, but you're going to hear them anyway. Is how we celebrate Christmas. We celebrate an octave. So today's the final day of the octave. So for 8 days, we celebrate each day as Christmas Day. And this practice goes back to the Book of Maccabees, the rededication of the temple. And that when this structure was made and God came to dwell in it, they merely had enough oil for one day. Yet the miracle was that the candles kept burning for 8 days during this rededication. And so seen as a miracle of God's presence, it's like, as long as the Lord is there, we have to keep celebrating. And so can we fast when the bridegroom is present? And so God who truly comes to dwell in us, not in the symbol of a temple, but in the flesh, that it is worthy of such a celebration. So that's part of the reason. Another reason, the way calendars work. So we use a solar calendar, but even like the weekdays, you might notice Christmas always is on a different day of the week. So for instance, next year it will be on Friday as opposed to Wednesday this year. And so when we're trying to figure out exactly when the historical event of Jesus being born happened, well, we're going from like the ancient Roman calendar to some astrological references to a lunar calendar to the solar calendar. And so essentially, if we do an 8-day window, how the actual days kind of wander throughout a week, one of those days is going to be the day. So we're good. We covered it that way. But then the final reason is the kind of last line of our gospel. Part of the practice of a child being born would be the naming. So that would be the final act. And so while you might have your list of names ahead of time, child's not actually named until 8 days later. And so from being born, it's the time of kind of meeting the child, allowing them to adjust to being out in the world. And then on the 8th day, they're circumcised and named. And so this kind of event concludes the birthing of Jesus. And so that day that commemorates that moment, we also turn our attention to our Blessed Mother, her role in all of these things, which we heard kind of during Advent about how the angel came to her. The earth-changing event of a simple yes to the gift of the Holy Spirit, that God comes to dwell in the world through her response to the Lord. But then when we come to this wonderful title, Mary, Mother of God, it comes from really a long-debated topic of who is this person of Jesus? Because kind of two things happen when we talk about Jesus. We either want to lump him in the humanity side or the divinity side. And so right when Jesus was born, everybody who met him saw a human being. There was nothing about him that would say like, okay, yes, there's something different. Is he a prophet? Is he a Messiah? But what kind of Messiah? That there would be these questions that certainly God is at work here. But coming to the understanding that this man in the flesh is God is certainly something that would not have dawned on anybody that just kind of met him or heard him speaking. But fast forward a couple hundred years into the proclamation of the gospel in the early church. They didn't meet Jesus in the flesh. They heard the story of the gospel proclaimed to them. that this man has the power to heal what is broken, to give the gift of eternal life through his resurrection. And so they are introduced to him as God. Except how do you reconcile us and our humanity, the brokenness of this and the messiness of flesh, with the God who is pure spirit, the God who is eternal, the God who is unbegotten, who's before all ages, that cannot be changed? How does he become flesh, suffer and die in the flesh? Like, how is this possible? And so trying to reconcile these concepts, while not an issue for the person of Jesus, Jesus held these things perfectly in congruence in himself, but intellectually, that this is a stumbling block for us. And so we're much more comfortable putting him in one category or another. And so in the church's very profound theological explanation of this, Jesus is fully human and fully divine, without confusion or separation. That's just who he is. Which makes Mary, when he gave birth to her first child, who in the flesh gave birth to a son, gave birth to God, that these things are held perfectly together in Jesus, so that the world of heaven and the world of the flesh meet in the person of Jesus. And how these two things come together, this mixing in the person of Jesus is also being mixed in the person of Mary. That these two worlds colliding. And so I would say this collision of worlds is still a stumbling block for us. Take, for instance, the church. Like, here's a place where we profess the Holy Spirit comes to dwell. God is truly present in his sacraments. That I can emphatically say I am Catholic for one reason alone, is because Jesus is present on this altar and this sacrament. So there we have the earthly stuff of bread and wine, and yet the profoundly spiritual presence of God himself. And like, how do these two things fit together? And it's like, okay, well, even if in faith we get comfortable with that, I then have the additional stumbling block of, yes, but I stand in the person of Christ himself as the priest, saying the words of the Last Supper that makes this sacrament possible. Well, while you guys only know me as a priest, I've been with me my entire life. I know all the dumb things I've done. Like, how am I supposed to step into this profoundly spiritual place that is God himself with the messiness that is me? But say, okay, well, that just magically happens when we get to the sacrament. Well, what about all of the rest of the life of the church, where we are exclusively made up of buildings that like to fall down and people who are sinners, that this is God's holy church where he has chosen to dwell? Then maybe even narrow down to ourselves. Because what makes the church is that the Holy Spirit is dwelling in you and me from our baptism. So God, in his Holy Spirit, dwells in you. At the very heart of you and me. That this becomes who we are. The deepest truth of ourselves. And that maybe spiritually we can experience like those little moments of God working in our lives. Maybe a word that was spoken is like, well, where did that come from? Or even praying and like, God hears our prayers. How intimately close God is in everything that we do. And yet for myself, I have to say, as soon as I get behind the wheel of a car, that seems to all go out the window. And yet, where's the division? It's not God and his limitations of where he wants to be. It's some kind of category of like, okay, well, God can show up here, but not over here. Where in fact, he is mixing everything together. That there is no place in ourselves and in this world that is off limits to God. How intimately and how profound his mission is in reconciling everything to himself. The mixing of heaven and earth in the person of Jesus. So much so, St. Paul would kind of sum this up in the ever necessary reminder. Are you unaware, my brothers and sisters, that you are the body of Christ? Like, yes, this is the body of Christ who comes to us in communion. That we become the very sacrament that that we celebrate, that there's the flesh of us and God dwelling in us that makes us have a new spirit within us, that our flesh becomes the flesh of Jesus himself, so that where you and I go, the church goes, the body of Christ goes, that what we speak, Christ speaks. What we do, what we say, carries the weight of not just the good and holy things of what we should be doing, but the actions of Christ himself, the suffering, the mystery of the cross, how God takes the suffering, the brokenness of the world onto himself. The St. Paul would continue, Colossians 1:24, I myself in my flesh am filling up what is lacking in the sufferings of Christ on behalf of his body, that is the church. The suffering we experience is Christ's suffering in us. That my flesh is the opportunity for Christ to reach the brokenness of the world. And yet then how do we reconcile sin with this? Because in fact we can't. That there's only one thing that is alien to Christ, and that is sin. Which is why the work of forgiveness, of mercy, is first and primordial. Give the gift of mercy and forgiveness to ourselves in the sacraments, to ourselves in practice, to each other, and to the world that needs us so much. That it is Jesus in his very name, the one who comes to save the world, to give the gift of mercy, to take away everything that is alienated from himself, so that everything can be reconciled in his person. This mystery touches onto the very identity of Jesus, which is our identity. The heaven isn't a place where we get to look at God, but to share the very life of God himself. And this gift has already been given to us. Certainly not in its fullness, but real in its power and its presence today. That who we are is sharing in the inheritance of Christ. And so as our second reading reminds us, proof that you are the children of God, that God sent his spirit of his son into our hearts, crying out, Abba, Father, so that you are no longer slaves, but children, and of children, an heir through God. This is our gift. And as we celebrate our Blessed Mother, to remind us that she is truly our mother, and that we stand in the very identity of Christ himself.